bless you. I'm glad to be here, glad to be back. It's been a long month just fighting some kind of sickness. I had an ear infection, a sinus infection, upper respiratory infection. It's been a tough month, but I'm back. And I'll tell you, Friday I got dizzy, and I was like, I am not going to miss another Sunday. I want to see everybody. I love my church. I love my people. I got to get back. So here I am. I'm back. And got a new jacket to celebrate being back. Thought I'd keep you awake on a rainy day. We're going to make it bright and cheery in here. I'm also excited about small groups starting up in 2 weeks, our summer small groups, which is a short semester. It's 6 weeks. We already have two of them. We have a freedom group and a fun group that the gentlemen are hosting, so there's room for a couple more. And I just wanted to say, if you have any interest, any idea in the back of your head about leading a small group, but you're just thinking about it, would you see Brenda? Brenda, raise your hand. Just talk to Brenda about it. Maybe this is the time, maybe it's not, but just see her. If you have an idea, talk to her, and this might be a good time for you to start that. Well, there are sermon notes in your worship guide, but if you need an extra copy, raise your hand. The ushers have some extras they would love to give you. All right, my message title is Let Not, Let Not. And I get that from John chapter 14, verse 1. The first two words of that passage. And let me just kind of set the scenario here. John chapter 14, probably most of you know this, but I'll make sure we're on the same page on the context here. In John chapter 13, the Last Supper is the Last Supper, and Jesus initiates the first communion and teaches them about communion. It says, do this always and everywhere. He starts a new ordinance in the church called communion. And then you remember he calls out Judas and says he's going to betray him. And then Judas leaves. And then he starts this discourse, which begins the end of chapter 13 and goes through chapter 14, 15, 16, 17. So you see the setting. He's getting ready to be betrayed, beaten, and hung on a cross. Within 24 hours, he's going to be dead. Last discourse, he says some profound things in these three or four chapters at the end of John. He starts it off, though, at the end of 13, Peter says, well, I'll never betray you. Remember that? And he goes, well, actually, Peter, before the rooster crows in the morning, you'll have already denied me three times. And, of course, we know that happened. And then he starts this discourse, chapter 14, verse 1. He said, and he's giving instructions. I think it's instructions for us today, because he said, I'm leaving. I'm going. I'm not going to be here right next to you. So I got to give you some words that's going to help you. And today we'd love to have Jesus standing here with us. But he's given us these same words to help us, because he knows life is tough. Life tries to beat you up, chew you up, spit you out, tear you down. And he said, I'm going to help you. I'm going to give you some words, and we're going to write them in Scripture so everybody from now on, the next 2,000 years, you can read these words when you're having a tough time in life and know that I'm with you and I'm giving you some instructions to make it through, because you're going to make it through what you're going through. I'm here to tell you today, you're going to make it. You're going to make it through, but there's some instructions on how to make it through, because not everybody makes it through. And he's going to tell us why. Why some people make it through and why some people don't. Here it is. Let not. I'm going to read the six verses and then come back and focus on what I feel like I'm called to share with you today. This word today is going to change your life. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. You, right there in that chair, you. That's what Jesus is preparing a place for you right now. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That ought to be the cry of our heart. I want to be with Jesus. Thank God I still got time on earth to love him and to share the gospel with other people. But you know what? Life's greatest goal, the best accomplishment, the greatest thing I could ever have is just time with God. I don't care what the world has to offer. I've spent too much time thinking about if I only had this, I'd be happy. You know what? That's not true. I've gotten a lot of those things that I said, if I had this, I'd be happy. And that's great. And then it gets old and you realize there's got to be more. And you know what? There's something that can make you happy every day that you never have to wish and hope that it's going to come to pass. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, who's closer than a brother, who lives on the inside of you. He's always there. Nothing can keep you from him. Nothing can keep him from you but yourself. If we just spend time with God, it's the greatest gift, the greatest dream, the greatest thing that can accompany and accomplish in your life and bring you comfort, peace, and joy, and love is just a relationship with God. That where I am, there you may be also. That's not just our long-term goal. That's what he wants to do today. That where you live, where you work, when you get up every day, he wants to be there also with you. That brings comfort. You don't need $1 billion, $1 million, or this or that, or so many things that we set in our mind. If I just had this, I'd be happy. No, if you just have Jesus, you'll be happy. That's the whole ultimate goal, that where I am, you may. That's his goal for us, is that we would be with him. And that is my goal for my life. I hope it's the goal for your life, is just to be with him face to face. You know the way where I am going. And Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going, and we don't know the way. And Jesus says to him, I am the way. It's still true today. Whatever you need in life, he's the way. And the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. That's an important concept to understand. No one comes to the Father. You can't go straight to the Father. We're sinners. We're fallen. We need Jesus to absolve us of our sins so we can go to the Father. Back to verse 1. Let not. That's the title of my message. Let not your heart be troubled. What's the subject of this sentence? In English grammar, it would be called you understood. You could say, you, let not your heart, you. He's talking to you. So what he's saying in this discourse, starting out, is you can control what happens to you. You can, well, stuff happens. You can't always control circumstances, but you can control how you react to it and then what happens next. What happens next? Let not your heart be troubled, because he knew there was going to be trouble. He said, in the world, you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. So it's all about how you handle it, how you respond to it. You don't let your heart. So if he said, don't let your heart be troubled, it must be possible. He will not tell us something to do that we can't do. You say, but Pastor, you don't know what I'm going through. Jesus knows everything that you're going through. He's been through everything that you're going through. And he still says that you can control how you react. He still says that you can keep your heart from getting troubled over what happened to you. It's really that simple. Let not your heart be troubled. He's saying that I have control over fear. If you have fear today, Jesus is saying you can control that. You have control over that. You don't have, whatever you're going through, your response doesn't have to be fear. I know in my life, I have this uncanny and unbelievable ability to, one small thing happens, like not good, and I have this ability to extrapolate it to where, you know, it worse, 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 worse. Anybody relate to what I'm talking about? And so, is that faith? No. Faith would say, this thing happened, I'm going to get through, I'm going to make it, I'm going to be okay. So it's the opposite, and what he's saying is, don't do that. I'm creating more trouble than I already have. I'm predicting that the next bad thing and the next bad thing. So what's that? That faith is the substance of things hoped for. What am I putting as a picture of the future? Not good. So that's where my faith is going in the wrong direction. I've got to turn it the other way. If God be for me, who can be against me? God causes all things to work together for good to them that love him and are called to Christ. It's going to turn out for my good. I'm going to get through this thing. I'm going to make it. It's going to go the other way. It's up to us which direction we go in our mind when something happens. Maybe we couldn't control what happened. It happened, but where we go next, we do have control over. Let not your heart be troubled. Don't go there. Don't go in fear. He's saying we have control over fear. We have control over worry. We have control over anxiety. We have control over how our heart responds to trouble. You may not be able to control the trouble and keep the trouble from happening, but we can control our heart, which will, if we go towards it, it will bring more of it. That's what Job said. Remember Job's story? He had a lot of bad things happen. The key to understanding the book of Job is one statement he made. He said, "What I have greatly feared has come upon me." He had already been there in his mind. He pulled it into existence. So how do we do it? Jesus tells us right here in this passage. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe in me. So now he's saying it's not enough just to believe in God. Do you know it's not enough to just believe in God? You have to believe in Jesus. That's why he said that. But he's saying the remedy to fear and how to keep your heart from becoming troubled is faith in God and in Jesus. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe in me. You say, "Pastor, you make it so simple." I didn't do it. Jesus did it. I'm glad it's simple. I'm not saying it's easy, but it's simple. I'm glad it's not like you have to understand calculus and differential equations and trigonometry and algebra. And if you can figure all that, you can figure. It's not that complicated. It's very simple. It's not easy, but it's simple. I like that. I like that it's simple. I can do it, doggone it. I can do it. I can keep myself from going in the wrong direction with my thoughts if I make up my mind to do it and catch it and go in the right direction. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe in me. So he's saying that the remedy is faith. Faith in God. Faith in Jesus, Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. A good way to start doing this is to speak. What I found is the best way to counter thoughts is with words. So if I'm having negative thoughts, if I'm having fear thoughts, I need to speak faith words out of my mouth to myself. Yes. I speak them because then you hear it and it goes back in your mind. Speak faith words. Look at this, Romans 10:17. Faith, so we're talking about faith. Where does faith come from? How do I get more faith? Each man has been given the measure of faith. You don't really need more faith. We need to develop the faith that we have. How do you develop your faith? It's like a muscle. It has to be fed and it has to be used. What do you feed faith? Scripture. Romans 10:17. So then faith comes, or more faith, or the growing of your faith, the bigger faith, right? Faith comes how? How do I get more faith? By hearing. So do I control what I hear? Yeah. Hearing what? The Word of God. Do I control that? Yeah. How much food are you giving your faith every day? How much feed are you giving your faith? How much scripture are you giving your faith? How much are you giving your faith the ability to grasp something bigger than what I can see, to hang on to the Word of God? I control how much I'm hearing, how much I put that Word in front of my eyes. That's why I say you got to read scripture every day. You have to read the Word every day. You have to. I can't do it for you. I can't make you do it, but I'm pleading with you. Read the Word every day. Jesus said it's just like food. My Word is like food. He said, and how often do you eat food? At least 3 times a day. And we need the Word of God to feed our faith. Otherwise, fear takes over. It just does. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And that word hearing in the Greek is in the present progressive tense. What does that mean? It means it's present, but it's a continuing action. You could actually accurately translate it. Faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing. And you could just keep saying that because it's always now and it's present progressive. So it's you have to keep hearing. You can't have heard it 3 weeks ago or yesterday. You have to keep hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing the Word of God. You have to keep hearing the Word of God. You read it in the morning so you have it and you keep going it over. That's what God told Joshua, a secret to success. He says, "The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night." You read in the morning so you can keep mulling it over all day and it becomes part of you and it feeds your faith. Hearing, it's progressive. Faith comes from the Word of God. Every time you trust God, you lay up treasure in heaven. See, now the next thing, don't fear, have faith. And why in the world now does he go on to a discourse on heaven? Does that make any sense? Yes, it makes perfect sense. It's important to put life in perspective. But every time you believe, instead of doubt, when something happens, instead of extrapolating like I do, all the bad things, and you start putting together how it's going to go well, you lay up treasure in heaven. You act in faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. That means faith pleases God. When I refuse to doubt and I have faith instead, it pleases God. You lay up treasure in heaven. So what he's saying in this passage then is three things. Don't fear, have faith, think about heaven. Don't fear, have faith, think about heaven. You say, well, that doesn't make a lot of sense. I don't care. Jesus said it. Actually, it does make a lot of sense. Don't fear, have faith, think about heaven. Fix your hope on heaven. Put life in perspective. Amen. Put it in perspective. The more you think about heaven, the less you fear about on earth. The more you think about your heavenly home and where you're going and what you're laying up and seeing the Father and seeing the Son and seeing the Holy Spirit and being in the throne and seeing your relatives that have gone before and the saints of old and Moses and Peter and Paul and all these great saints that have gone before, the more you think about that, the less you fear on earth. You start putting life in perspective. Put life in perspective. That's what Jesus is saying. Don't fear, have faith, think about heaven. Why does he then go say, I'm going to prepare a place for you. My Father's house has many. Why does he go into this? Houses and, you know, because we need that perspective. Earth is not about earth. It's about heaven. Earth is a testing, a trial to prepare us for heaven. Not to prepare us for earth. It's to get us to heaven. Jesus is preparing a place for us. Every trial you face is an opportunity to lay up treasure in heaven. Yeah. See, if everything just goes great, you don't have to use your faith. You're enjoying the blessings of life. You have to have opportunities where it looks bad, where you can say, no, it's going to be all right. Boom, treasure in heaven. You have to have those opportunities. Every trial is an opportunity to lay up treasure in heaven. My question for you is this. How much material are you sending on ahead? He's preparing a place for you. So everyone, he's preparing your place. What's he preparing it with? Our deeds, our faith, our obedience. That's what gives him materials to prepare a place for you. That's why it's better to get saved young than late. You're going to go, you could get saved on your deathbed. That's great, but you've sent nothing ahead. You're going to be glad to get there. Praise God, because the alternative is not too good. But you're going to wish you had made the decision earlier. And so we could live a long life and never send stuff on ahead because we never use our faith. We're always negative, doubting, skeptical. We're a Christian and we're always doubting. No, you got to use your faith. You got to send stuff on ahead. You got to believe that God's a good God. You got to say, I'm going to get through this thing. See, that's saying God's a good God. You know that nothing's God's fault. We have an accident. You want to know who's at fault? God's never at fault. He's never made a mistake. He's never had an accident. He's perfect. And he's full of love. Nothing's God's fault. Never blame God for something that happened to your life. Call out to God to get you through that. God is not the author of problems. Jesus said, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I come that you might have life and have it to the full. But we have to have trials to be able to use our faith to be able to lay up treasure in heaven. What do you use to send materials to heaven? Faith and obedience. Faith and obedience. Faith and obedience. Something bad happens, you have faith, you're going to get through it. A test and a trial comes and you read something in the Word and it's like, oh, I need to change my life. It's an obedience test. What do you use to send up materials to heaven? Faith, opportunities to use your faith, and opportunities to obey God. Every day, God is preparing us for heaven. I had this revelation this week, and I put it in your notes. It is this. The things that I've liked the least in life have caused me to grow the most. Did you know that? The things that you've liked the least in life have caused you, everybody in this room, to grow the most. Look at this, Psalm 119, 67, 68. The psalmist says, before I was afflicted, before I had problems, before I had trouble, everything was going great. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. You ever seen that happen in your life? But now I keep your word. What does he keep? His word. Where did he go to? The word. What drove him to the word? Trouble, problems, affliction. Affliction needs to drive you to the word, not to fear, but to the word. Not to the wrong people, not to the bottle, not to the pill, not to the escape, but to the word, to the word, to the word. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Always remember God is good all the time. If you're blaming God, you got your whole paradigm mixed up, and you're not going to come up with a good conclusion. Start with God is good. How did I get in this mess? God is good. Let me figure this out. You are good and do good. Teach me your what? Statutes. Back to the word of God. Where does faith coming? Faith comes by hearing the word of God. That's what the psalmist says. It drove me to the word. Trouble drove me to the word. Let trouble drive you to the word, and you'll find your solution. And later in Psalm 119, verse 71, he says, it's good for me that I was afflicted. Would you say that? Go ahead, say that. It is good for me that I was afflicted. Oh, that hurts. I don't like that. But it's true. It's good for me. It's good for me. Yeah, next time you face something you don't like, read this verse. It's good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. Again, what had happened? Drove me to the word. What happened when I got the word? I got the faith. What happened when I got the faith? I got the victory. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. But how do you get the faith? You got to go to the word. Trouble has to drive you to the word. At the ARC conference we were in April, one of the speakers, an ARC pastor named Danny Floyd, he said this, and I wrote it down. I think we have it. Most Christians, when they struggle, disconnect from the very things they need to get help. Have you seen that? I've seen that hundreds of times. Hey, brother, where were you Sunday? Oh, I was depressed. I was depressed. I didn't want to come to church. Disconnect from the very thing. You disconnect. You haven't. Something, things can't push you away from God. They have to put, that's the thing you need. You should have come to church. You should have heard that encouraging word. It would have broke your depression. Why didn't, oh, brother, where were you? I was too stressed out. I just had a rough week at work. That's the very time you need to go to church. Have you been reading your Bible? No. Why? I've been stressed out. I've been having trouble. I've been tired. That's the thing you need to go to. You need to go to church. You need to go to the word. You need to call your Christian friend. You don't need to turn to other stuff. Most Christians, when they struggle, disconnect from the very things they need to get help. Affliction should push us to God, to the things of God. Because you know what happens when you do that? God turns pain into power. God turns pain into power. David's power came from all his pain. Joseph's power came from his struggle, his pain, his waiting, his persevering. Moses' power came from his pain. Peter's power came from the pain that he experienced, but he failed at the very thing he said he wouldn't fail at. The Apostle Paul's power came from his struggle and from his pain. Mary Magdalene, the woman at the well, the list goes on and on and on. Anybody that has power in their life is because they've endured some pain in their life. Your greatest pain can become the source of your greatest strength. Paul said, 2 Corinthians 12:10, therefore I'm well content with weakness and insults and distresses, persecutions, difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I suffer all this junk, when I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. Why? Because it drives me to God. It drives me to my knees and I get stronger. It's a divine paradox, but it happens. What are you facing today? Where is it driving you? Toward God or away from God? If it's driving you toward God, you're going to come out the other side like you would believe, strong, powerful, able to minister. Because you know what? When you're in your greatest distress is when you have the greatest ability to minister to somebody else. And here's something. It's another paradox. When you're in your greatest distress, minister to somebody else. Turn your pain into power. When you're in your greatest distress, you're most qualified to minister to others. See, because usually people tell us their problems, and it's like, yeah, yeah, yeah. But when you're going through something, you empathize, you have compassion, you understand. Paul never let affliction stop him from ministering. Some people, you know, hey, what's your dream? I want to do this. When are you going to do it? When I get my act together. No, 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 no. You'll never have your act together. You're always going to be a work in progress. But you'll get your act together better and faster if you start being what God's called you to be and start ministering now, you'll grow like you'll grow. You'll grow. Philippians 1:20 says this. According to Paul says, he's in the jail. He's in jail facing death. According to my earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything. He's been beaten. He's been mocked. He's been scourged. He's been whipped. He's had his bones and his feet broken. He's been almost killed with stones and came back to his shipwrecked. He said he was naked. He was hungry. He was thirsty. He's been chased by animals. He was bit by a venomous snake, all this stuff. And he says, I will not be put to shame in anything. All this stuff just drives me closer to God. It makes me more powerful, more compassionate. I just minister more. But that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body. I don't care what I'm going through. God's going to get the glory out of this thing. Whether by life or by death, I don't care if they kill me. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. To live is Christ, to die is gain. But if I'm to live on the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Every day you're on this planet, you have an opportunity to have bear fruit in somebody else's life. Fruitful labor. Everybody in this room is a minister. Yes. Yes, amen. That's a wrong paradigm to come to church. Well, I'm going to, you know, they're the ministers. No, no. Bible says the fivefold ministry, the ministers in the church are to equip the saints for the work of service. A saint is a believer. Amen. Look at this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul's writing again. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, turn to the person next to you and say, are you anyone? Now tell them, you're anyone. You're anyone. You're an anyone right here. You're one of these anyones. If anyone is in Christ, so are you in Christ? If you're not in Christ, I'm hoping that you pray with us at the end of the service and get in Christ and get Christ in you. But if you're already in Christ, here's what is written about you. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating through us, making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. Quit defining yourself by your problems and weaknesses and start seeing the power of God working in you and through you. So I got a question for you today, and that is this. Who are you shepherding? Who are you shepherding? Look at this in John chapter 21. Remember Peter, he said, I'm not going to fail. He failed, and he knew he failed, and he went and wept bitterly, and then he went fishing. He's given up on the whole thing. And in John chapter 21, Jesus appears after his death, burial, and resurrection. They're out fishing, and he calls him in. He feeds him some breakfast, and he says to Peter, he said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, shepherd my sheep. Can I just submit to you today that as a believer in Christ, it is your mission to shepherd sheep. Shepherd sheep. Shepherd some sheep. Some of them are lost sheep. They're not in the flock yet. Some of them are in the flock. But it's every one of our mission to shepherd sheep. And that's what Jesus was telling Peter. I haven't spent all this time with you. I'm not giving up on you. I'm preparing you to shepherd sheep. Everybody, as used in the New Testament, every man, woman, boy, and girl of God, they were used to shepherd sheep. Your mission in life, your job, is to shepherd sheep. Peter was in pain. He had failed miserably. And Jesus says, here's the solution to your problem. Go shepherd some sheep. He didn't say, well, I'm sending you off to an institution to get healed and you know, rehab. Nothing wrong with that. That's great. But Jesus' method was this, go shepherd some sheep. You're hurting, go shepherd some sheep. There's some people out there hurting worse than you. There's people hurting just like you. And when you minister to them, it'll minister to you. Healing will come to you. When you give out, God pours it back in. Shepherd my sheep. Peter wasn't a theologian. He was a simple man. He was a fisherman. He was uneducated. Everybody in this room is more educated. And yet, look how God used him. Why? Because he listened to what Jesus said. He went and shepherded sheep. He never went to seminary. You know what? The flock isn't all here yet. There's lots of lost sheep. That's what the pattern. I know a lot of people got excited this morning because you saw my flip chart. And you just want to see some of my great artistic renderings. I understand that. It's okay. It's good. I want to talk to you about here is a little diagram that hopefully will make this bring it home to us. Isn't that beautiful? Come on, I worked all night on that. Come on, give me some love for that. Our church. That's our church. So the latest directory that Mike gave me, which people that come, you know, for a couple times, fill out a card, and if you've been coming regularly for, you know, we'll purge the, you know, if we haven't seen you in 3 or 4 months, we take you off the directory, and we have this directory so I know who to pray for. You know, I'm always praying over that. And the last one he produced had 118 people on it that come. They called Victory Church their home, okay? So if you'd like to verify this after the service, you can come, and there are 118 dots, exactly 118 dots. Yeah, that wasn't easy. 118. I mean, isn't that beautiful? That's our church. That's our church. That's 118 dots. You're a dot. You're one of those dots. If you want to come up afterwards, put your name on the dot. Claim a dot. Go ahead. It's Claim a Dot Sunday. That's our church. But I want to show you something else. According to social science, everybody in this room has a sphere of influence. Outside of this church, you have about 150 people that you know by name, that you see, you know, semi-regularly based. You have a sphere of influence of about 150 people. This is you, the red dot in the middle, that's you. Say, that's me. And these are all your acquaintances, people you work with, live with, hang around with, family. You got about 150, and if you come up here, you will see there are 150 dots surrounding the one dot. Exactly 150 dots. That's your sphere of influence. Now I want to show you, if we take 118 of us and multiply that times 150 each, we have almost 18,000, very close to 18,000 people. This is our church. This is our 118 dots. And these are, and if you count these, you will not find 18,000 dots. Because I didn't want to put 18,000 dots. This is a representation. Each one represents some number of people, but this is us, the 118, and then we take each of us, connects with 150 people, and it's actually 17,800. I'm just going to call it 18,000 for round number. We, every day, every week, on a weekly basis, you and I come in contact with 18,000 other people who don't go to this church. That is our potential church. Statistics in Gainesville say, out of 240,000 people in Gainesville, 192,000 don't go to church. So out of those 18,000 people, about 80% of them, say about 15,000 of them, don't go to church. Out of the 150 people you know, about 130 of them don't go to church. They're disconnected from the head. Maybe they're Christians, I don't know, but they're not fully realizing their potential because they're not connected. They're not. Jesus, God said, God places each member in the body as he chooses. They're not in the body. They need to be in the body. Most of them don't know God. They're separated from God. And when they die, they're not going to heaven. Going to a place called hell. These 18,000 dots, there's about 15,000 of them. If we all die today, they're not going to heaven. Sheep without a shepherd. And you and I have been called to shepherd our community. And you don't shepherd lost sheep the same as church sheep. Can I tell you that? A lot of people get this mixed up. You don't shepherd lost sheep. This might shock you. All right, if it makes you mad, throw something at me. It's okay, I can handle it. I got my deflector jacket here on today. You can't shepherd lost sheep with the Bible. Can I just tell you that? That's my friend. And I've tried to do it for years and years. And when you're in the darkness, you don't see the light. You don't understand the light. You don't understand scriptures. You know what? You have to be the scriptures. Say, well, Pastor, you just make that up? No, look at Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to give you the words of Jesus. How do you shepherd the lost sheep? You don't shepherd them with the Bible. You shepherd them with your light. That's true. With your good deeds. Well, okay, I'll back it up. I see some of you look at me like a cow at a new gate. You're a little mad at me. Well, watch this. Look at Jesus speaking, Matthew chapter 5. You are the light of the world. That's it. You're the light. You're the light. You say, they're in darkness. How are they going to see? You give them a Bible. They don't understand it. I talked to a guy on campus one time. He said, I read the Bible 3 times. I don't understand a word it says. Yeah, that's the way it works. You don't understand it. You got to see it in me. I got to be a Bible with hands and feet. I got to be a talking Bible. I got to be a living Bible. When I got saved and I realized my family wasn't saved, I tried to talk them into it, and it just made us further apart. They didn't understand what I was talking about. And I said, I got to do it a different way. When I come home, I got to go cut the grass. I got to take out the trash. I can't read scriptures to them. I got to be the Bible. I got to be a light. Watch this. Oh, this Jesus already said it. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill can't be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way, okay, here's how you are a living Bible, that they may see your good works. You got to do something to show them who Jesus is. You got to be the character of Jesus in front of them and glorify your Father. They'll see your good works and glorify. It doesn't say they'll read the Bible and get saved. It says they'll see your good works and glorify God, and that'll bring them to church, and they'll respond to the altar call and the unction of the Holy Spirit, and then they can read the Bible. Then the scales are taken from their eyes, and then they can see it. You are the Bible in action. You're the hands and feet. The Bible in you turns into good deeds that glorify God. It points people to God. We're pointers. Your struggle makes you more compassionate. Jesus, out of all his 3.5 years of ministry, he ministered to multitudes. He had crowds. When all was said and done, he was crucified and he rose from the dead. He had 120 people. We've got 118 people. Jesus took those 120 people, he turned the world upside down. I believe he can take these 118 people and turn Alachua County upside down. I believe that's his desire. Amen. He had 120 people, and he didn't tell them, just go hide and just dig a hole, find a cave, get some beanie weenies, and go down there and hang on till I come back. You know, just hang on there. Just do what you can. He didn't say, go hide, go someplace, hide. No, he said, go. He said, go into all the world, preach the gospel. Lay hands on the sick, cast out demons, go, do what you saw me do. Just go do it. You see? We have to point people to God. We're pointers. Your struggle makes you more compassionate. These people were struggling. They were struggling under an oppressive government. They were struggling under people that were taking their goods. They were struggling because they didn't understand everything. And he said, here's the solution. Just go. Just go. When you're struggling, just go. Find somebody that you can minister to. Just find somebody. That's your healing. He said, go minister. He said, go shepherd. He said, go lead. Go shine. Go tell. It's in going that you are healed. It's in giving that you receive. It's in ministering that you get ministered to. It's in helping other people with their problems that God solves your problem and gives you the answer that you're looking for. While you're waiting for your dream, lead someone else into their dream. That's our desire as a church, is for people to know God, find freedom, discover purpose, make a difference, have your dream come true. You remember Joseph in the Bible? There's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had 12 children. The second to the youngest, his name was Joseph. Let me just tell you the story real quick. If you don't know it, go read it at the end of the book of Genesis. Fascinating story. But this young man had a dream from God, and he shared it, and his brothers hated him. One day they decided to kill him. They threw him in a pit and went and had lunch. That's how compassionate. They said, we'll kill him after we eat lunch. We're a little hungry. We don't want to kill him on an empty stomach. We'll go eat lunch. And while they were eating lunch, a caravan came by. This is how wonderful these 10 brothers were. They said, why should we kill them when we can sell them and we can get some money? And they sold them for 30 pieces of silver. Remember that number, 30? They sold them to a caravan for 30 pieces of silver. He was sold to a man named Potiphar and made a slave. Potiphar's wife falsely accused him of rape. He got put into prison. He had a dream. He had a dream. He did what was right the whole time, every place. He excelled as Potiphar's steward, as a slave, but then he ended up in prison. In prison, he helped the guy. He excelled in prison, and he had some guys who were going to help him, and they forgot about him. He never turned his back on God, and in one day, he went from the prison to the palace and became the second in charge, and one day, his dream came true. Joseph had a dream, but he went through a lot of pain before the pain was turned into power. One day, he went from the prison to the palace. But here's three things Joseph did, and they're in your notes. And if you write these down, think about them this coming week. I want to show you three things Joseph did that you and I have to do. Number one, He submitted to God. How would you like your brothers to say they're going to kill you and then be a slave and be honorable and then be falsely accused and then be in prison and they're going to help you and they betray you time after time after years, like 15 or 17 years this is going on. Through the whole process, he never got mad at God. He never yelled at God. He never said, I'll take it into my own hands. I mean, Potiphar's wife wanted to have sex with him. See, if he wasn't submitted to God, he'd be like, well, you know, why not? Look what's happened to me. All this bad stuff, let's might as well get some. No, he's like, no, I'm faithful to God. I'm not compromising. You could have got away with it. No, I'm not. And it cost him even more. Step by step, he submitted to God. Number two, he stayed with the plan. He stayed with the plan. I'm going to encourage you, stay with the plan. Don't give up the plan. Don't come up with a different plan. God can fine-tune you, but stay with the plan that God has for your life. Don't back out on it. Don't go in another direction. And number three, he served another man's dream. Wherever you're at today, God, in order to get you to where he wants to put you, you will always serve someone else's dream. You'll be tested. He was tested in serving someone else's dream. Look, he became number two under Pharaoh. Pharaoh was an evil man. He was not a godly man. He was not a Christian. He served an ungodly man. He served faithfully. He served with honor until finally his dream came true. There will be a time in your life where you're serving, and that's a test. Well, you don't know about my job, my boss. No, that's why you're there. Serve faithfully. God put you there for a reason. While he was yet unfulfilled, he was serving. There's always going to be a time in waiting, and that determines how long you're going to wait. Even though Joseph did everything right, it took a long time. But I can assure you, if he did things wrong, it would have took even longer. Maybe he would have never got there. Maybe you've made mistakes. Maybe you've blown it. It's never too late to be what you could have been because of the cross. There's always forgiveness. There's always a clean slate. There's always a second chance. There's something for you to accomplish in this earth, and you will come into it when you start ministering to some other people. Shepherding. You and I are called to shepherd the people in our life, that 150 people, that sphere of influence. God took Joseph's pain and turned it into power. Bless someone else in your pain. There's a purpose for your pain. Every pain you've ever experienced in life has prepared you for today. You have a compassion you would not have had today if it had not been what you've been through. You have insight that you would not have had today if you haven't been through what you've been through. You have patience that you wouldn't have today had you not been through what you've been through. You have an understanding that you wouldn't have had if you hadn't been through what you've been through. I believe the admonition, instruction from the scripture is that we have to win our world for Jesus before he comes back and turn our pain into power by shepherding someone. On the back of your notes, I have some blank lines, and I want everybody to stop and think for a couple minutes now. And here's what I want you to do. Identify who it is in that sphere of influence that you have that you're supposed to be shepherding. Everybody in this room has some people, one or two or three or four or five, I don't know. You got about 150 people in your sphere of influence. Over the course of your life, sociologists say that you will meet 80,000 people in the course of your life. But right now, you've got 150 people. I just want you to pray right now. Take out your notes. And I believe the Holy Spirit is going to give you a name or two or three that you're going to begin to pray for and believe that you feel like these are people that you have been ordained by God to shepherd, because they may not have anybody else in their life. I don't know. But God has put you in their life to shepherd. Who are you shepherding? You shepherd people outside the church, and you can shepherd people inside the church. Maybe there's some people in the church that you feel like, I want to spend some time. I want to take that person to lunch. I just want to love them and share some time with. I want to shepherd this person. I want to turn my pain into power. I've been through some stuff, and I'm not going to waste that pain. I'm going to use it to help somebody else. In the church and outside the church, we're called as a church to win souls and make disciples. That doesn't happen just by writing it. We are the church, every one of us sitting in these chairs today. So everyone in this room needs to be winning souls and making disciples, shepherding outside, shepherding inside. Write down there. God's going to inspire you. Write it in your notes. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. I thank you for the word of God that instructs us how to live and what to do. God, you're so good. Everybody in this room, we've all been through some stuff. We've been through some pain. We've been betrayed. We've been persecuted. We've made mistakes. We failed. We said we were going to do such and such, and we didn't do it. But you're a healing God, and you're a forgiving God, and you're giving every one of us in this room a fresh start, a clean slate. He's wiping everything clean, all our mistakes and all our pain. He's turning our pain, your pain, into power. Would you just hand him all your pain, the stuff that you've been through? You feel some of you just feel it. It's right at the top of your head. Boy, you've been through some stuff. Would you just hand it to God right now and say, God, would you take this pain and turn it into power? Turn it into power. Turn it into compassion and patience and understanding and ability to minister to some other people. And I just want you to say to yourself, I am an able minister of the gospel. I am able to minister. Because you know what? The devil is sitting, going to be right here and say, you can't do that. No, that's for somebody else. No, I'm here today to tell you, yes, you, if you're in this room, if you're a Christian, you are a minister. Young people, little boys, little girls, there's people in your sphere of influence that you're to minister to, help and to love and to shine the light of Jesus in their lives. Lord, we just give our lives to you. We give our future to you. We give our pain to you. We ask you to turn it into power. Give us people to minister to. Help us to identify those in our life that we need to be shepherding. Lord, there's people in every one of our lives. They need us. They need us. They need you, but they need us to point them to you. Help us to see them, pray for them, and minister to them. Now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I got a very important question for you today, and that is this. If you died tonight, would you go to heaven? You might be here today. You say, I don't know. Think so. Hope so. Not sure. Hey, that's a pretty important consequence to not be sure about. Say, yeah, but does anybody really know if they're going to heaven? Yeah, the Bible says, I've written to you that you may know that you have eternal life. You need to know you have eternal life. How do you get eternal life? Someone asked Jesus that question. Here's what he said. He said, you have to be born again, which means there comes a time in your life by an act of your own free will. You surrender your life to Christ. You ask him to forgive your sins. He comes, he lives on the inside of you, he makes you into a new person. If you've never done that, or you're not sure if you've ever done that, that's why you're here today. Or you might be here today and you say, I did that in the past, but today I'm not where I want to be with God, and I want to get back on track with God. Every head bowed and every eye closed. If either one of those two apply to you, and today is a fresh start for you, just slip up your hand, I'm going to pray for you. Thank you. Anybody else? It's a new start, fresh start. You want to surrender your life to Christ, or you want to get back on track? Anybody else? I want to pray for you. I want to lead you in a prayer. Everybody pray with them. Dear Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on a cross for my sins. I believe God raised you from the dead. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I can't save myself. Dear Jesus, please forgive all my sins. Come live on the inside of me. Make me into a new person. Wherever you lead me, I'll follow. From this day, forevermore. Right now, I'm born again. I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus is my Lord. Give the Lord praise. People prayed that prayer. Meant business with God.